supporting me. Before I get started with the sermon, I just want to remind everyone to continue to pray for the young widow just down the road here that lost her husband and her four-year-old son in a fishing accident 2 weeks ago. I can't imagine what that woman's going through and what she has gone through already. 25-year-old widow lost her husband and her four-year-old son. And we as a body of believers can gather together and pray for her. And I think it's so important as she goes through these next couple weeks that we just lift her up in prayer and pray for her and just lift her to the throne room. And we might not know what to tell her, but we can pray for her. So I just encourage everyone to pray for her and to remember her in your thoughts and prayers. Back in February, Steve asked me if I'd be willing to have a message. I thought about it for a week or so, and I agreed to it. I'm up here talking, so obviously, yeah, clearly agreed to it. I remember him asking me and feeling like I kind of went in shock. I'm like, are you really asking the right person? Do you know who you're asking? But it's been good. I'll say this, I've got a whole new level of appreciation for the pastors. Just the amount that you four, Gaylord, Joe, Brian, and Steve, what you pour into a message every Sunday, and the things that I took for granted just from sitting here listening to you guys, I appreciate you guys, and I just want to bless you for what you do and the time and the effort and all the things that you do behind the scenes that no one ever sees or recognizes. So I want to bless you guys for that. This morning, for my text, I want to look at the story of David and Goliath, one of my favorite Bible stories growing up, and possibly it's yours too. I just want to look at how that David defeated Goliath, because I believe there's a spiritual aspect to this story that I want to bring out, and I want to look at it the way that David saw it. Saul and his men are looking at him through the physical eyesight, but I believe David looks at Goliath through a physical lens, and he doesn't see Goliath who he is, but he sees the power that is on his side. So I want to bring that out. And the text that we will read is in 1 Samuel 17, how that this young boy full of the Holy Spirit defeated Goliath that is almost twice as big as him. And I'll bring this in here so you can see. I bring this in so that I can give you guys a visual of how big this man actually was. To the left, far left here, you might not be able to read it, but it says David's estimated height, which he was a youth, is right around 5'2". The middle there, and the left slide, left section, is Shaquille O'Neal, which you probably all heard his name, one of the greatest basketball players to ever play. He's at 7'1". That is Goliath at 9'6". So you can see the height or the massiveness that this man was. And to the right is the average soldier, and then Goliath's height. So I bring that in to just give you guys a visual, and I want to, put an emphasis on how big he actually was. And I broke the sermon kind of into three different sections. The first section I want to look at is the story of David and Goliath, and how big his size and how big he was. And the next section I want to look at is what are some spiritual giants that we face in our lives today? What is some things that we have to conquer, some things that we have to kill in our life, spiritual things that I'm talking about. And the last section that I want to end with is then how do we overcome them? What are some stones that I can put in my slingshot and kill that spiritual giant that is in front of me? And the spiritual giant is sin. Like, what is the bondage that is holding me back? So that's kind of how I broke my sermon into the three different sections here. Kind of lose track where I'm going if I walk around too much. I'm the type of guy that if I'm nervous or on the phone or whatever, I tend to wander around, walk around, so you might have to give me a little bit of grace to make sure I know where I'm going. Before we get into the text, though, why don't we have a word of prayer? God, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that you are good, that you are right, and that your ways are right, and that we can align ourselves with that truth. And we thank you that you have given us the power to overcome giants in our life. Thank you for what you have done in our lives this morning and what you will continue to do. Father, we just pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon this church service, that your Holy Spirit would minister to all of us, that there would be a spirit of revelation, revealing things in our life, Father, that might be out of alignment with you. And I just pray that you would just speak to all of us, speak to me and speak through me, Father. I pray for your anointing upon this word and upon the rest of this service. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Okay, backtracking a little bit before we get into the scripture here. I'm going to backtrack a little bit and go into, we'll start, the scripture that we'll start reading will be in 1 Samuel 17, but I want to go back a little bit to kind of tie it all together into 1 Samuel 16. I won't necessarily read anything, but I just want to, this in 1 Samuel 16 is where David is anointed king. If we remember the story, it says the Holy Spirit rushes upon David from that day forward, and the Holy Spirit leaves Saul, and a tormenting spirit from the Lord comes upon Saul. So, saying all that, I want to bring out that through that tormenting spirit being upon Saul, they look for a person that played harp, and they found David. So whenever the tormenting spirit was on Saul, David would play the harp, and the spirit would leave him. That's an interesting thing, a whole other sermon in itself. Like, so when we are being tormented or when we have problems in our life, can we worship and it actually changes the atmosphere? Something to think about. But the point that I want to bring out is David already knew Saul when this story unfolds. I was always growing up, I always thought that this was probably David's first encounter with Saul, but they actually knew each other. And they would have, yeah, David would have been in his service already at the time that this story unfolds. And another thing that I want to bring out from 1 Samuel 16 is David is anointed in privacy. He's anointed secretly because God tells Samuel to go and anoint David, but he's afraid to go because he's afraid that Saul will find out and kill him. If he knew that he would have went to anoint another king, he was afraid he'd find out and kill him. So Samuel goes, if we remember the story, he brings this calf or donkey, whatever it was, to sacrifice at the town so that it looks like he's coming to sacrifice instead of to anoint another king. So he does it in secret, and only David's brothers and his father are there at the anointing service or whatever we want to call it that we know of. And I want to bring out this, that not a lot of people know who David actually is here. They see him as this youth. He's only this little boy. He's not qualified to go kill this giant. But there's an anointing on David's life that the people don't see because he's anointed in secret. Nobody knows who it is, but his brothers and his father do. So what I'm going to do this morning, it'll be a little bit different than usually. I'm going to read a couple verses, unpack those before we go into the next section or the next verses. So, for example, I'll do the first 8 verses, and then we'll kind of unpack those and comment on that a little bit before we go into the next section. And I think it'll be pretty lengthy. I want to do the first 50 verses of 1 Samuel 17, kind of leading up to the battle and the things that David said and the spiritual armor that he was bearing, kind of point that out. So, why don't we start reading in verse 1 of 1 Samuel 17, and we'll read to about verse 8 or so. Now the Philistines gathered their army for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span, and he had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. He had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. Okay, I'll stop right there. The point that I want to bring out here in the first section is how big Goliath actually is. And we can see that's the reason for the slide here, like how huge he actually is. We talked about a little bit this morning. If you look to the back, he'd be higher than the exit sign. Somewhere around that clock range is where his height would be. Like, that's how massive that this man actually is. His coat, if we break it down into pounds, weighed 125 pounds. Now, that might not seem like much for those of you who roof or like to work out, but it is for me, though. I mean, I almost weigh that much. No. But trying to walk around with a coat around yourself that's 125 pounds, like even taking 10 steps, walking around for 10 minutes, walking around for an hour, like this man was a true giant. Like his stature and everything about him, if he could walk around with a coat of mail that weighs 125 pounds for a day or go into battle with that, I mean, this man was... he was huge and massive, and his spearhead weighed 15 pounds. So we'll pick up reading here. We'll read from 8 to verse 12 now. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So there's a couple things I want to point out in this section. So Saul, because he's the king at the time, it is his responsibility to go and kill Goliath. Because he's the king, because he's the leader of the army, it is on him to go kill this man. But it says he is dismayed and greatly afraid. He is afraid to kill him. Saul and his men are never going to kill any of these giants if they're dismayed and greatly afraid. And we'll kind of get back into that a little bit later then. And if we remember, David is anointed in secret here. So I just find it fascinating that the anointed king actually ends up going and killing Goliath. The people don't see it like that. They see David as this youth and they see Saul as an anointed king. But David actually is an anointed king. Remember, the anointing had left Saul and it was upon David now. And the anointed king actually ends up going and killing him. I find that fascinating. Excuse me. But at this point, I believe David is fully aware of who he is in Christ, and he's keenly aware of, his identity. He knows who he is. He understands his identity. Okay, now we'll pick up the reading here, and we'll read from verse 12 to about verse 28 or so. Now David was the son of an Ephratite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 eldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of these 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next to him was Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went. And Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out. to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw him, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. The king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the man who was standing, who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. So they are so afraid of Goliath and this and his physical body that they actually, it says, they fled. They ran away from him. They see this 9'6" giant, and they run away from him because they're viewing him through that physical lens. They see his physical body. They're not looking at the power that's on their side. Finally, Saul has enough. He's like, whoever even dares to kill him, remember, it's his spot to go kill him. It's his responsibility. Finally, after 40 days, you think after 10 days, you're like, man, what am I going to do? If you're in Saul's shoes after the 10th day, like, it's my responsibility. What am I going to do to get this guy out of the way? And finally, he puts out this great reward. Whoever goes and kills him gets my daughter, which that was a pretty big ordeal back then because of the kings. You were in the royal family. That was an honor. And he says, in the text here, it says, I will make you free, your household free in Israel, which in other words, in other translations, it's not having to pay taxes anymore. Wouldn't that be nice? No. I lost track of where I was going. Yeah, and in not having to pay taxes anymore. But the thing that I want to bring out here is they are never going to be victorious. They are never going to kill Goliath if they always run away from him. If we always turn our backs and we run away from the problem, we will never overcome our problems. And if I'm saying problems, I'm saying sin in our life, addictions. We will never, same way in our life, we will never overcome something if we try and run away from it. We can't run fast enough. Well, maybe if I could just run fast enough. Maybe if I could climb on this private jet and just go faster, I could get away from it. That's not how it works. If the problem is mine, that problem is staying right here with me. Doesn't matter how fast I go, where I go. I can't run fast enough away from it. And that's what Goliath and them are doing. And so many times when we sin, we start dumping buckets of shame on ourselves. I'm a bad person because I did this and this and this and this. When we should be more focused on what is behind me that's driving me to do that. What is that spiritual thing that is behind me driving me to do that? And if we look at people and we see sin in their life, we shouldn't view them as a bad person. There's something behind that person that is driving them to do that. And we have to identify that. We have to identify that giant and deal with that thing. Remember, we don't fight flesh and blood. In Ephesians, it talks about how we don't fight against the flesh and blood. And if we read the story, which we'll get into that a little bit more, how David viewed Goliath through that spiritual eyesight. And that's what I want to bring out. Like, the people, we don't fight flesh and blood. If we see a situation, the people, like, there's something behind them that's driving them to do that, and we have to identify that thing. And I love what Steve shared last Sunday, kind of tying into this, how that bondage, like, the bondage controls us. This giant, for 40 days, controlled Israel. Every day, every morning for 40 days, he came up out of the ranks and he shouted to them. He was controlling them. And Steve mentioned last Sunday about how that if there's bondage and sin in our life, it controls us. Do we want to allow it to or not? I mean, that's just facts. It controls us. So, why don't we continue reading from 28 to verse 31 now. Well, the time's getting away from me. I still have a lot to get through. Now, Elip, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Elip's anger was kindled against David. He said, "Why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart." Those are pretty strong words from a brother. "For you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again. Now remember, David's anointed in private. Only his brothers and father are there that we know of. I mean, there might have been other people, but it seems like there's not a lot of people that would have known that David's anointed. And I believe his brother says, "The evil of your heart," and he belittles him. He's like, "Who have you left those few sheep with?" I believe Elip, his brother, knows his calling or knows his anointing on his life, and he's jealous about it, because that was a pretty big ordeal to be next in line for the king. And he knows the anointing that Samuel put on David. And to me, he's talking purely out of jealousy here. Okay, let's read from 31 to 34, I believe it is. Yeah. When the words, thank you, Joe. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Finally, after 40 days, there's this person that's like, "Okay, I'll go fight him. I'll deal with him. Get it over with." But Saul's like, no, you can't go, because you're only this youth. See, they're viewing him as this youth, and he has this huge anointing on his life. He's this anointed to be this next great warrior, but the people don't see it. They only view him as this youth. They don't understand who David actually is. They only see his physical body, his youth, and they view him as that. They don't understand his calling, and they don't understand who he actually is. Verse 38, we'll pick up reading in verse 38 here. No, sorry, 34 to 38. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered him out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." After David gets done telling Saul what all he has killed, Saul tells him to go. Now let's be real here for a moment. So we've all been to a zoo, we've all seen a lion, probably heard him roar, heard or seen his ability, the strength, how fast he is, and David's like, "No big deal, God's on my side, I just grabbed him by the beard and killed him." Simple as that. I mean, how hard could that be? And he compares Goliath to one of those. He says, "This uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And what I want to point out is, look at David's confidence in his Lord. The Lord's on my side. How can I lose? This man is a heathen. He's uncircumcised. There's no way I'm going to lose. Come on, people. Could we have that faith? Could we have that belief in our Lord? David understood his identity. He understood his calling. And another thing I want to bring out here, which I think is a key, it is so important for us to understand our identity and who we are in Christ before we go into battle. We have to understand who we are in Christ and our identity and the power that is on our side. So many times people go into battle and they don't understand who they are, and they get defeated. And it starts this downward press, this downward spiral in their lives, and they can't understand why. We have to understand who we are. We have to understand our identities in Christ. Picking up in verse 38. We'll read from 38 to 40. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail. David strapped his sword on his armor, over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Now, remember, these things are physical battle weapons that Saul is trying to put on David, and they don't fit him. And I think it's some significance here. Yeah, I get the point. He's smaller. That's probably why it didn't fit him. His stature wasn't quite, he wasn't filled out yet. But I think there's significance that the physical battle weapons don't fit him. And we'll get into what the spiritual battle weapon was a little bit later here that he had. 41, or 40 to 40, we'll read one verse here, 40. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Approached the Philistine. This is a key here. The giant never intimidates him. He approaches him. David is moving toward his problem. We'll never overcome our problems if we try and flee them, remember? David's moving toward him. We have to move toward our problems if we want to overcome them. Saul and his men never overcame Goliath simply because they're fearful, they ran away from him, and they didn't see the power that was on their side. They didn't see it. They were looking at his physical being, and they were afraid of that physical being. They didn't see the power that's on their side. How many times do we walk in situations and we think it's hopeless? The situation's hopeless. There's no hope because we don't understand the power that's on our side. We don't see it for what it is. Now, let's read to the end of the chapter, or to verse 50 here. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Wonder what went through Saul or Goliath's mind when he said that. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. Remember, those are physical battle weapons. The Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came near and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. There's a couple things I want to point out here. David says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear. Physical battle weapons. Now look at David's spiritual battle weapons here. He says, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. He understands the power he's walking in. The God of the armies of Israel, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. See, David doesn't make this battle his. It's not about him. He knows where the victory is coming from, and David doesn't claim any of the power for himself. He understands his identity in Christ, and he understands the power that he's walking in. He's not making it about himself. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. Remember, those are physical battle weapons. And here's the key that I want you to remember. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battle is the Lord's. He didn't make it his battle. I truly believe if David would have tried to make it his battle, he would have failed. But he understands whose battle it is. Whenever we make a spiritual battle ours, we're going to fail. We don't have the strength. We will never overcome something by simply trying harder or trying to run away from it. If I want you to remember anything from this sermon today, I want you to remember this. We will never overcome something as in sin, bondage, by simply trying harder or trying to run away from it. See, they were trying to, here in this story, they're trying to run away from it. The only way to overcome something is by the power of God. That's the only way. We don't stand a chance on the spiritual battlefield. And David sees it. The battle is the Lord's. Ephesians 6 says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness," or against rulers of darkness of this world, "against spiritual wickedness in high places." In the spiritual realm, we don't stand a chance on our own strength. It's God's strength through us. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He stretched out his arms. He allowed prisoners to pound nail through his hands. He arose from the dead so that we could walk in victory. That's exciting. It's almost time to wrap up, but quickly going into my last section, what are some giants that we face? If my clicker works here. Fear, number one. We'll talk about, I've kind of got them listed in order here, fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and self-control." So obviously, fear is not from God. It says that here in 2 Timothy. But yet some people are so handicapped by fear, they walk around with so much fear in their life, it affects every decision that they make, and it keeps them from walking into that true calling that God has for them. Number two, anger. James 1:20 says this, "For a man's anger does not bring about righteous life that God desires." So in other words, if we're walking in that anger that he's talking about here, we're not walking in that righteous life that God has desired. Anxiety, worry, it's the opposite of faith. I don't have worry up there, but those two are kind of hand in hand. Philippians 4:6 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." If we're anxious, most of the time we're not trusting. Bitterness. Number four, Ephesians 4:31 and 32, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Oftentimes, if we have bitterness in our life, we also have unforgiveness. I'm not saying it's always like that, but the two oftentimes go hand in hand. We're bitter towards that person because of what he did in my life, and it's hard to forgive him. There's unforgiveness there. And one thing that I want to say about that is, if there's bitter in our life towards someone, that bitterness is not affecting the person that you're bitter at. It's only affecting you. It's not affecting anyone else, it's affecting you. So if there's bitterness in people's life, check for unforgiveness oftentimes. The next one is rejection. And the bitterness kind of go hand in hand. Oftentimes rejection happens, bitterness follows because of the rejection. So that those two kind of go hand in hand. Number six, addictions. This could be a bunch of different things. The first thing I think about is alcohol addiction, probably because that was my life number of years ago. If we have an addiction in our life, we don't have self-control over that area. And if we don't have self-control, like in Proverbs 25:28 says this, A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. In other words, the city would have no protection from any enemies that would try and attack it. So if we don't have self-control in our life, we're opening ourselves wide open for Satan to attack us. There's no self-control there. We're wide open for his attacks. Number seven, immorality. This is probably the biggest one in our current world. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness, honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles do, who do not know God." Okay, kind of wrapping this up, I want to look at how do we now defeat these giants. And I just want to really, I want you guys to remember, it's not the people aren't the bad people. There's something behind the person that is controlling them to do these things. We don't fight flesh and blood. The people aren't the bad people. We have to start looking beyond the people. If we start looking beyond the people and identifying giants in their life, I believe there's a lot more compassion for people like that, for ourselves, and that there's a lot more willingness to get your hands dirty and to dig in and help a person like that. Because we're not fighting the person. See, so often we make it about people, and the people are the bad people. And that's not the way it is. So how do we overcome them? Only by the power of God. I mean, we can't overcome them by ourselves. I've got a couple verses in closing here. They talk about confession. It says, "Confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that ye may be healed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy." Honesty. It has to start with honesty. It will be given to us according to our honesty. How honest are we willing to be? If there's someone here this morning that feels like all hope is lost, there's no more hope, I've tried a million different things, God is a God of hope. And God is more powerful than any darkness ever was and will be. There's victory in Jesus. And I just want to end with an encouragement, like honesty, repentance, confession. See, I think we have this wrong view of repentance. Repentance is a gift. Every time that God reveals something in our life that we get to repent of, that means that area of our life that was originally out of alignment with God starts turning and coming into true alignment with God's original plan when we repented of that sin or that bondage in our life. So why, I mean, if we're repenting, there's like, what more do we want than for our lives to be in complete alignment with God's original plan? I once heard a quote from a guy say, "He knows when true revival is coming, when people start running down the aisle saying, 'Yes, yes, I get to repent again,' because it means there's an area of their life that's shifting and it's turning and it's coming into alignment with God." See, we view repentance as that person has a problem. And that's not the way it is. That area of that person's life that he's repenting of is starting to shift and it's coming into alignment with God, and it's exciting. So, God bless all of you. Thank you for your attentiveness. Why don't we stand and we'll have a dismissal prayer. God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your victory and thank you for your power over darkness. You are good and you are right and your ways are right. We bless you and thank you for what you have done in our lives and for what you will continue to do. I bless each one in the name of Jesus. And I speak over this congregation, Father, that if there's something here, if there's someone here that you convicted this morning of anything, I pray, Father, that there would be victory in Jesus. I speak that over the people and I bless you. I bless your spirit upon everyone as they leave here today. I pray this in your name. Amen. You are dismissed.